Gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John at the Jordan. But John tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, because it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John let him. After Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up out of the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened for him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing on him, and a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him." O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. Anointing is when you pour a liquid over something. The Old Testament has a couple of anointings that were especially important. Being anointed was one of the things involved in becoming a priest, someone who could serve in the temple before God at Jerusalem. Another important anointing was when someone became king. They were anointed with oil. Anointing has not been important in our society's culture. The way that somebody is put into office among us is by an oath, perhaps while laying one's hand upon a Bible. Before this, our leaders were crowned. A metallic circle was placed on their head as a symbol of who they were. Since anointing is such an unfamiliar practice among us, it might be helpful to think of Jesus' baptism being like a coronation. Jesus is publicly made known as the Christ at the Jordan River. He becomes king, you might say. But his anointing is not just with water, nor even with oil, but he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Father speaks from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. I'm well pleased with him." Having been crowned, Jesus then begins his reign. Being crowned is a big deal. Everybody knows that. This is also how a person should understand baptism as well. Immediately, after Jesus was baptized, he was kicked out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then he came up into Galilee, the region where he grew up, and began to cast out demons from those who were possessed and heal those who were sick and preach the gospel. And as you know, there were many other things that Jesus did and many other things that Jesus said, but it all culminated in Holy Week. Jesus once referred to what was going to happen at Golgotha as being a baptism. He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." With this baptism, he would not be anointed with water, but with blood. This second baptism of blood at the cross is a new phase of Jesus being the Christ. Perhaps you remember the splendid title on Jesus' cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The Jews wanted Pilate to change it so that it read, "This man said he was King of the Jews," but Pilate was already grumpy enough with his dealings with this bloodthirsty crowd and said, "What I have written, I have written." This was no accident. Although Jesus' enemies were trying to mock him with that placard, it actually preached the gospel to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus is king. He's crowned with thorns. He's anointed, baptized with blood. From his side come blood and water that cleanses the whole world from its sin. With this new phase of Jesus' kingship, his reign would go out into all the earth. He went from a local presence to a presence that is everywhere. After his baptism in the Jordan, Jesus cast out demons and healed the sick of those who came into contact with him as he went about that region. With his crucifixion, resurrection, and especially his ascension and Pentecost, his saving work extends to whenever and wherever the gospel is preached. To those who believe in his name, he gives power to become the children of God. Thus, you can see that Jesus was not exaggerating when he said on Holy Week, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He was saying this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus, the King, anointed with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan, was going to use that kingship to defeat his enemy, the devil, the prince of this world, the one to whom all people have been enslaved after the fall into sin. The way that he does this is by his baptism of blood on the cross. When he's lifted up on the cross, he draws all people to himself. He draws all people to himself already now in time through his pronouncement of peace and reconciliation between God and sinners. Thus you are drawn to him already now by faith. Soon we will be gathered, body and soul, from all the ends of the earth to celebrate with the marriage feast with the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus you can see that the scope of Jesus' baptism could not be grander. Heaven and earth, the universe, all that God has made, visible and invisible, are swept up and renewed when the Son of God is baptized in the Jordan. Thereby, Jesus is set on his course with the approval of God the Father. The Father says from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. I'm well pleased with him." The Father was well pleased with everything Jesus did, so he was pleased when Jesus healed the sick and cast out demons and raised the dead. He was also pleased when Jesus did things that not everybody liked. He was pleased with Jesus when he spoke to the crowds about his life-giving flesh and blood that they must eat and drink, and they became disgusted and went away from him. The Father was well pleased with Jesus when he pronounced woes upon the church leaders and told them that the prostitutes and tax collectors would enter the kingdom of God before they would. He was pleased with his beloved Son when he sweat blood, when he was covered with spit, when the soldiers and the Jewish leaders were laughing at him, and when he breathed his last on the cross. He was also pleased with Jesus when, after being silent for so long, he breathed again, when his cold, pale flesh got its color back, when he sat up in that tomb that was hewn out of the rock. It wasn't as though the Father did not know who Jesus was or what he would do when he spoke at the Jordan, "This is my Son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him." The Father knew all that Jesus would do and approved of it, because thereby sinners would be redeemed and be made righteous. You can see, therefore, that Jesus' baptism is not an isolated, curious spectacle. In a way, it's the beginning of the story. It is when the work of Jesus being the Christ begins in earnest, even though, of course, it had already begun with his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. At his baptism, Jesus is recognized as the Anointed One, the Christ, the King. As King, he would renew all things. So there is a great deal of meaning to Jesus' baptism. The same thing is also true of your baptism. The significance of it cannot be overstated. When I spoke earlier about Jesus' reign as King over the whole earth, drawing all people to himself, it is through baptism that that is accomplished. Baptism is not a human invention. It is God's baptism. The apostles did not decide to baptize on their own because they thought it was a good idea. The Lord Jesus commanded them to baptize. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures say a great deal about what God does in baptism. It is said to be a new birth. Jesus calls it a birth from above, or a second birth, by the water and the Spirit. Paul calls it a rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. A new birth without entering into the mother's womb a second time, but just as real nonetheless, is perhaps the preferred way that the Scriptures talk about baptism. But this is not a second birth that's off by its side, a mulligan, a do-over, where we wait and see whether you'll screw it up a second time. This rebirth is one that takes place through death, Jesus' death. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that when we were baptized into Jesus' death. We died. We were united with him in a death like his, so that we'll be united with him in a resurrection like his. In this way, through God's baptizing of us, we die to our old selves. We die to our flesh. We die to sin, and we live to God. Those who are baptized are not free agents, free to construct their own values or meanings for life. Those who are baptized are set on the course of Jesus' life. Christian disciples learn from their master's teachings what is good, what is desirable, what we should live for. And the answer is not that we should live for ourselves. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The Gentiles like to be the greatest and lord it over one another. That's not how it should be among you, Jesus said. Instead, let the one who wants to become great among you be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The highest ambition anyone can have is to be like Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus was one who loved, even unto death. The best thing that there is love. God is love. A life of love is the best life that can be lived. Baptism is the only way that that life can be lived. It is not as though God gives us the instructions or the Bible is thrown into our laps and now we need to figure out for ourselves how to bend our own will to do these things. No, baptism actually works. It does things. Just as the gospel does things. Just as the Lord's Supper does things. These are not dead things, disconnected from God. The Holy Spirit is always in these things and works every time without fail. Only see to it that you believe that what God says actually happens in these things. That is to say, don't think that God is a liar or full of hot air when he says, I baptize you, or I forgive you, or this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you. Indeed, if you think that God is a fool or a liar, then these things will still do something to you, but it won't be good for you. Your unbelief will be strengthened. Your heart will grow colder. You will hate God more and more rather than loving God more and more. The holy things of God are not playthings, nor are they empty signs or symbols. They are God's own wills and testaments with the power of God behind them and in them. But let's not focus too much on unbelief. Unbelief happens, of course, but it is not what God has in mind when he makes known his will to mankind. Whether people don't believe is not the main thing. It's not as though God is in a laboratory conducting experiments on rats, seeing whether they will believe or not, whether they'll take the bait or not. The gospel, baptism, the Lord's Supper, these things must be thought of more properly as love letters, or the kindest and most gracious greetings there ever were. If ever you have tried to put someone at ease, if ever you have wanted someone to know that they are loved, then you have a small inkling of what God is saying in these things. God grudges salvation to no one. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. There is no one whose sins Jesus did not atone for. There is no one whose sins are not completely done away with and forgiven in Jesus. That's what Jesus did as king. He kicked out the ruler of this world and draws all people to himself. All people may hear and believe. All people may be baptized and believe. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.